This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد we're not going to warm up today because today is serious. It's not that any other day wasn't serious, but we really do have to cover quite a bit of material today. And as you can all see, we are still under the concept, that broad concept, dealing with the migration to Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We covered what that means, its importance. And we started with the first text. So Ibn al-Qayyim now is going to, after he's made this claim, that hijrah to the Prophet ﷺ is an obligation, after he's defined what that means and how it entails total obedience to the Messenger ﷺ in terms of his commands and prohibitions and believing in what he has said, that the meaning of it, in fact, that the meaning of that hijrah to the Prophet ﷺ is encompassed by our testimony that Muhammad ﷺ is the slave and messenger of Allah. So he's going to bring us several texts, and we said that the first one is on page 27, and it goes from page 27 to 33. And the Dalil al-Thani, the second text that we're going to cover, is on page 34, starts on page 34. So I just want us to realize that everything that he's talking about in these seven pages, from 27 to 33, everything that he's covering there is dealing with that ayah. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُكَ فِيمَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ You have to be able to follow that flow of thought. And even, as you'll see coming up, the translator has made certain chapters and put certain title headings in, and it gets confusing for the second text. And we'll talk about that when we get there. So I really want you to follow the flow, all right? So right now, if you didn't do it last week, go to page 34, and you see where it says the prophets write on the believers, page 34, all right, so there you want to write a Dalil al-Thani, or the second text, right, and you should probably also on page 27, okay, so everybody did what you need to do on 34, so go back to page 27, which is where we're going to start today, where it says the messengers' judgment, the greatest oath. Make sure right there you write Dalil al-Awwal, or the first text. And then put in parentheses, and the second text is on page 34, so that you know next time, because you might forget 6 months down the line, you come back and you read it, you might forget that. So when the book is, I'm not calling it disjointed, but when there's several or a longer explanation in between things, you need to be able to make notes for yourself so that you know where you're going. All right, so Bismillah. We started here last week. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُكَ فِي مَا شَجْرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتُ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا But no, okay, and this is actually important that this is translated like this, as you'll see when we get there, inshallah. But no, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ By your Lord, they will not believe until they make you a judge in all disputes that arise among them. They make you a judge, and then find within themselves no resistance against your judgment. And we're going to talk about this. I mean, Ibn al-Qayyim is going to break down each of these points in detail, inshallah, and submit to it to the fullest submission. Fadl Shaykh, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the greatest oath. I know we started reading this last week, but just for the purpose of...
the microphone.
Okay. I'll start, inshallah, so we don't, for the sake of time. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the greatest oath, swearing by himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that iman will not be confirmed for a person, nor would he count as one of the believers until he makes his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the judge in all issues of dispute and in all aspects of the deen. طيب. When we talk about the deen, there are issues about which there is no dispute whatsoever. And those are called issues of ijma'. Okay? And then there are many other issues where there is a differing of opinion amongst the scholars. People who are not scholars, who are not of this field, they have no right to talk about it in the first place. And that's very important to realize. Even sometimes, you know, you'll find that, yani, subhanAllah, almost every scholar of the past has held a certain opinion. And then somebody who is not from the Shatin, yani, this is not even his field, okay, he's a, whatever he might be, he comes and then he makes some weird fatwa. And then other people cling on to it, saying, well, so-and-so said, and he's a, you know, he's a sheikh or whatever. No, no. Look, even matters of dispute have levels, okay? And if we wanted to break it down to make it very just in simple terms, if you start talking about the four madhahib, right, the main schools of, or the, let's just call them, I know they call them fiqhi schools, right? But a madhab, actually, basically what it is, it's a different approach to interpreting text or different methodology of interpreting text. Sometimes they'll all come to the same conclusion even though they use different ways to get there. And oftentimes they won't because they have a different methodology of looking at the text. And sometimes it may even be what they call murajjihat. So, for example, how do I determine that this takes precedent over that? This takes precedence over that. So, in any event, let's just break it down to those four. If you find that two madhabs hold a certain position and two madhabs hold a different position, then usually that's strong khilaf, right? That usually is going to mean that because you're talking about a great group of scholars who have looked at the same evidence and come to different conclusions. This is something that was even happened during the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, where he would give the companions instructions. Some of them would understand one thing from his statement, and others would understand a different thing from the statement of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And he would not come down on either one of those groups, even though he only meant one thing, right? The point here is what? That in those matters of dispute, what's our job? What's your job? فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ what? حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُكَ. They don't have iman until they make you the judge. Yani, until the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam becomes the judge. Now, look, this does not mean, and I don't want to go too far into things, but it's important for us to understand. It doesn't mean that a person can't study a madhab, learn a madhab for fiqh, right? In fact, one of the easiest ways, yani, to learn Islam, to learn fiqh, is to first study a madhab. Every scholar of Islam, just about every scholar of Islam, has done so. Even the ones who reach the level of ijtihad. They didn't start out as mujtahideen. You have to start somewhere. You start out with a madhab because a madhab is systematic. And you need a systematic approach to knowledge, right? But ultimately, if you're going to be a real student of knowledge and travel the path of the scholars, then ultimately what's going to happen, and even when you're following a madhab, it doesn't mean, well, let me see what Imam Ahmed said, even though I know what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said. Well, let me see what Imam Abu Hanifa said, even though I know what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said. What did he say about that statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? How did he understand it? That's a different story. But not that we're trying to hit different people's statements against the statement of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, against his teachings. And there's a difference. There's a difference. And this is what leads some people to having that ta'asub, or, you know, basically blind following of a particular way, other than the way of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And that's a very glossing over, but it is really important for us to understand that in matters of dispute, it may be matters of dispute just between two people in the same house. The judge is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Do we have something from revelation that will allow us to settle this dispute? And that has to be the mentality. That has to be the mindset. Is there something from the sunnah of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, from his teachings, that would guide me in this particular matter? So here he says, the term all disputes in this ayah serves in negating iman if the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's judgment is not accepted in all disputes. Furthermore, It's not just that it's not accepted. Now, you don't even seek it out. Right? Which is the important part. طيب فضل شيخ. So we can.
جاء في الكتاب رسالة تبوكية لابن حبايم رحمه الله قال بالإنجليزي similar to this.
Furthermore, page 28 at the top.
Furthermore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires the heart's contentment with the messenger's judgment so that one would find no resistance to it within oneself. Thus, one must receive his judgment with satisfaction, submission, and contentment. Receiving it with dissatisfaction or reluctance is contradictory to Iman.
How is it contradictory to Iman? Because Allah said they don't believe until. Therefore, there's that faith is not going to be complete until these things happen. And the second one is what? ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا. They don't find any resistance. They don't find any irritation with that judgment. Because haraj is like you're irritated by it. And to the point, as Ibn al-Qayyim is going to mention, you wish that you had never even heard this hadith. Right? So it's important that's not the way that we receive the teachings of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And that we accept it, as you can see here, Iman is negated from people until these three things occur. Making the Prophet the judge, being content with his judgment. And you think about it, it makes perfect sense. But if we look at it from several angles. If you were the employer, you had an employee, you told your employee what you wanted them to do that day. And they did it, but they had an attitude the whole time. How would you feel about that? I mean, is that the type of employee that you want? Do you feel like this is the type of person? Or you notice if your boss says something to you and you like, and you just the whole day breathing heavy and you're showing that even though you're doing it, that you don't like it. That's not how, that would not be accepted between an employer and an employee. So how much more so between a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the one whom he sent as a messenger. That's not the way we react. In fact, this is interesting. There are people who don't want to hear, please don't tell me, I don't want to know. As if you're willing, you know, that I forget what they call it in, there's a legal term for that, willingful ignorance or something like that. Well, in other words, you had the ability to know the law, but you willingly did not know it. You actively did not learn, right? So you're still held accountable. You're still held accountable. It's not one of those things where you think that because you don't know, but you could have known that you're not held accountable. So it's very important that we realize that. The other thing is to recognize that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is rahimun bihadhi al-ummah. And he is the one who is the most merciful with this ummah. His teachings, alayhi salatu wasalam, are mercy for us. Even if initially we feel like it's difficult to do this thing, or there's a prohibition and it's something that you desire to do, but you realize that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam is instructing you not to do it, realize that that's from his mercy, alayhi salatu wasalam. Because what's going to make you content is to know that the source of those teachings wants good for you. The source of those teachings wants good for you. You know, the Prophet, Allah Azza wa Jalla, admonishing the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in the Quran by just stating his condition. فَلَعَلَّكَ وَا بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِلَّمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. Right? It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you know, you're tearing yourself up, you're torn from the on the inside, right? Because what? Because these people won't believe in what you're telling them. But why was the Prophet torn from the inside? Sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Because he loved his people, that's number one. Number two is because he knew with full certainty what the outcome was for their disobedience. And that outcome was going to be a painful torment. And so because of that, he was able, he knew what the end result was. And he's saying, look, submit to Allah. Because if you don't, this is what's going to happen. And he did not want that to happen to them. Yahi, when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is coming to us and he's teaching us from his sunnah alayhi salatu wasalam, those teachings are for our benefit. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam is going to get his reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether a person believes or doesn't believe, follows the sunnah, doesn't follow the sunnah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam did his job, which was al-balagh. He conveyed the message. Our job is to follow. And so this is the point. How do we come content? How do we become content with the judgment of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? Is to know that he is only teaching us what is good for us. He's teaching us from his mercy, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that ultimately, he's only teaching us what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to convey, and Allah azza wa jalla is ar-Rahim, ar-Rahman, al-Kareem, al-Tawwab, al-Hakim, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so what is coming to us is wisdom. It's helping us learn how to live. And if you don't do that and you live a life of disobedience, you're not going to be happy here. Wallahi, people who disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they find inside themselves that void. They're looking for so many other things to fill that void. They're looking for other people to fill that void. They're looking for entertainment to fill that void. They're looking for anything. And some of the things that they're looking for are good. You know, they get involved in, you know, social activities, feeding people, but not for the pleasure of Allah, but for the pleasure of themselves. Feels good when you help other people. But where is that? Is that? The point is, that's another level of ikhlas. But the point is that what? And when a person is not making the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam their judge, and they're putting other things in place to be the judge, that is a path of destruction in this life and in the next. Fadha. An important test, it says.
An important test. If a person wishes to know where he stands in regard to this matter, he should examine himself and inspect his heart. When a judgment from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding a major or a minor issue comes conflicting with his desire or differing from the way of his ancestors, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا وَلَوْ أَلْقَ مَآذِيرًا. Rather, the human being will be a witness against himself, even though he would present his excuses. Exalted be Allah. How often do some people loathe the statement said by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and wish that they were never said it? What aversion in their hearts and what dryness in their throats did some of the texts leave? Their secret thoughts will surely be revealed to them.
Stop right there, inshallah. So here, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah is showing that there are groups of people who totally reject or disregard the statements of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam because they go against their intellects, for example. Like Ad-Darimi rahimahullah ta'ala said about hadith al-Nuzul, the hadith where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends in the last third of the night. And he calls out, Hal min da'in fa ajibu da'wata. And is there someone calling? Oh, fa ajibu mas'alata. Is there somebody calling upon me so I can answer his question? Hal min mustaghfirin fa aghfir lahu. And is there someone seeking my forgiveness so that I can forgive him? This hadith was narrated by over 30 companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which is rare. That's not the norm when it comes to hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. I think 32 companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Ad-Darimi rahimahullah, he said, there's no hadith aghyadh ala al-jahmiyyah min hadha. Yani, in other words, that makes them more enraged than this hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because they deny the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They deny his attributes. And all of that is, again, these are mental gymnastics that they performed that led them to this particular conclusion. And so because of that, when they hear these statements from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, it actually makes them angry. All right? just like there are other people whose hawa, and he prevents them from accepting certain ahadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So because they want to listen to music, any hadith that comes about music, we got to find a way to make it da'if. We got to find a way to explain it away. Which is what people do with so many other hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Let's figure out a way to explain it away. Let's find some scholar of the past. Search through. اعتقد ثم استدل. Right? Believe and then go find some dalil for your belief. Which is the opposite of hidayah. Istadil thumma i'taqid. Go look for, look at the evidence, look what the evidence says, and then believe. But again, subhanAllah, what happens is, when a person, so like he says here, subhanAllah, how often do some people load the statements of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa bi wuddihim, that they would never say it. They just wish that they never, that this hadith was never said. SubhanAllah. Their secret thoughts. So even if they wind up doing what they're supposed to do, the fact that they don't accept it, it's not going to avail them. Because فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا. And then they don't find any irritation within themselves. SubhanAllah. And this goes, this is across the board. Across the board. And this is why you just have to. Like we mentioned last week, I believe, when the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمْ, right? That knowledge is by learning, which everybody knows. So I started the hadith like that. Well, إِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمْ. And you learn how to be forbearant by trying, by forcing yourself. So how do you get to the point where you're content with everything that the Messenger likes to? Force yourself. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for you. Right? These are things that are important. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens your heart to iman. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes your heart firm on the deen. And that you don't find any resistance. The Prophet said, "Bas, khalas, we're done. That's it. It's nothing else to talk about." Now, does that mean that the person that's quoting it understands what it means? Is interpreting it properly? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But the point is, once somebody says, "Call Allah, call Rasuluhu, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam," then it has to be a different approach. You don't just start throwing that stuff out the window. Now,
their secret thoughts will surely be revealed to them, causing them pain and humiliation on that day. The day when all the secrets of hearts and intentions will be uncovered and tried. No less than the fullest submission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the above ayah of Surah An-Nisa 465 by requiring absolute submission to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. That is, to his judgments and commands. This submission is not that of a defeated fighter who is forced to surrender to his enemy. Rather, it is the submission of an obedient subordinate to his master, who is dearest to him, realizing that only through this submission will he achieve happiness and success.
Yeah, you want to underline it. Only through this submission will one achieve happiness and success. Everybody's looking for happiness and success. It doesn't matter what type of, what religion they follow, or if they follow no religion. Everybody's looking for happiness and they're looking for success. They don't know how to define success, and happiness is not a goal they can attain without submission. Father.
It is the submission of a person who realizes that, compared to himself, his master has more rights on him, has more concern and compassion for him.
SubhanAllah, has more concern and compassion for him. I know he's talking about the relationship between slave and master, which is really interesting because, obviously it's difficult for us to relate. Our concept of slavery is the chattel slavery that was here in America, which is very different from, the slavery that was practiced in that part of the world. But beyond that, even if we can take a look at, think about a parent and a child, like a parent and a child that's very young too, right? 5 or 6 years old, for example, who actually has more concern and compassion for the child? The child himself or the parent? The parent. Yeah. The parent has more compassion for that child than the child has for him or herself. And recognizes things. Obviously, and this is the part where it gets even better, right? It says for him. He goes on to say, and is a superior counselor. Actually, what he said in Arabic is, وَأَنصَحُ لَهُ. Yani, that he is actually truer to him than himself, right? Who has better knowledge of what benefits him? Who has more knowledge of what is beneficial? Let's leave the example just for the sake of understanding better. The parent and the child. Who knows what's better for the child? The parent or the child? Depends on who you ask. If you ask the child, then they definitely know more. And is therefore what? Is therefore more capable of assisting him. And this is the relationship that Ibn al-Qayyim is trying to get us to understand. When it comes to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and his relationship to the believers, it's like that relationship of the parent to the child. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was taken to the seven heavens. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam saw things that we'll never see until the hereafter, if we see them then, right? And he was given revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His knowledge is not secondhand knowledge. His knowledge is direct. And so his care for the believers, عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. His care for the believers, his mercy and compassion for the believers is beyond what we have for ourselves. Believe that. Believe that. So he's not going to teach us something that is going to harm us. It is his job, as he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, and the job of every messenger, to teach their ummah what is best for them and encourage them to do it and to warn them from what is harmful to them and discourage them from it, to keep, you know, warn them from doing it. So this is the relationship that he's laying out. And he's saying that once we realize that, then it should be easy for us to do the third thing that is necessary, which is surrendering wholeheartedly. Surrendering wholeheartedly. In other words, just give up. Don't fight it. That's not a battle you're going to win anyway. Okay? And if you just keep fighting a battle that you can't win, it's going to do nothing but exhaust you. And then it actually affects your judgment as well. You're mentally exhausted, physically exhausted. Nah.
True love and surrender to the messenger. Yeah. When a person realizes these meanings with respect to the messenger, he would surely submit himself to him and surrender every desire in his heart out of obedience to him.
And this is our obligation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to obey his messenger. And all messengers were sent for what reason? مَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. We have not sent a messenger except for the purpose of being obeyed. Nah. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. By Allah's leave. Nah.
He would comprehend that he cannot attain happiness except through this submission and obedience. This matter is not easy to express with words. The heart needs to open up for it to allow it to sink down to its depths.
This matter is not easy to express with words. And he's going to emphasize this in a minute. The heart needs to open up for it to allow it to sink down into its depths. And you just got to, and sometimes repetition is important. Just go back and just read this a number of times. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma ya mu'allima Adam, a'allimni, wa ya mufahima Sulaiman, fahimni. Oh Allah, the one who has taught Adam, teach me. And the one who has given Sulaiman the understanding, give me understanding. Right? You add, just, you know, subhanAllah, some of our mashayikh, I remember one of the sheikhs, he said, he remembers when he was 6 or 7 years old, when he would read a book and couldn't understand. I'm thinking, subhanAllah, 6 or 7. But this was the ulama. 6 or 7 years old, he couldn't understand something. He said he would just go and ask Allah, raise his hand, say like 100 times, Allahumma ya mu'allima Adama, allimni. Ya mufahima Sulaymana, fahimni. I'll tell you later. Tayyib. Allahu Akbar. Nah.
It cannot be attained by mere claims or wishes. A poet once said, وَكُنِ يَدَّعِي وَصْلًا بِلَيْلَ وَلَيْلَ لَا تُقَرُّ لَهُمْ بِذَاكَ. Did I read it right?
Yeah, وَلَيْلَ لَا تُقِرُّ لَهُمْ بِذَاكَ. Nah.
Everyone claims to be the lover of Layla, but Layla does not commit to any of them.
Well, I mean, I don't know if that's the best way to translate that. Anyway, I didn't go back and look at what's the explanation of it, but the off the top, when it says وَكُلُّ يَدَّعِي وَصْلًا بِلَيْلَى, and everyone is claiming that they have a connection to Layla, yeah, right? That they have a connection to her. Well, Layla, that's what could have been there. She's saying, not that she's not committing, she's not even admitting in the first place that she has any connection to any of them, right? But basically, this is what a lot of ulama mentioned this line of poetry. When people make claims. Yeah, claims are nothing but claims. Anybody can say anything. Anybody can make any kind of claim. I love the Messenger of Allah. You can say it till Fajr. It's not going to mean that you love the Messenger of Allah.
Or I fear no one but Allah.
Or I fear no one but Allah, right. So they get put in a jam, in a really difficult situation, and then they lie their way out of it.
Indeed, there is a great difference between knowing the meaning of love and being truly in love. The people often confuse between knowledge and experience.
Yeah, people confuse between knowledge. Yeah, you know all the definitions. You know all of this, but are you really living like that? Then this is what he's about to say.
Similar to this is the example of a sick man who is under the influence of disease.
You think about him. He's in the hospital. He's sick, on machines. If you ask him what's health look like, he can tell you what healthy is and how to eat healthy. He can tell you all of those things. But he's stuck on a machine. So just because he knows what being healthy means does not mean he's healthy. Just because you know what it means to follow the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, doesn't mean it's happening. Or that you know what it means to love Allah doesn't mean it is happening. No.
He knows the meaning of health and well-being. However, his knowledge does not enable him to experience the health enjoyed by a healthy person, even if the healthy person could not describe his healthy condition in an expressive manner. Another example is that of two persons, one of them knowing the meaning of fear and the other being subjected to it and really experiencing it.
Right, so this is Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, and explaining to us the meaning of this verse, okay? فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Now. طيب. So now, if you look on page 30, it says, emphasizing submission to the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's the title that was given by the translator, Hafidhullah. Basically, Ibn al-Qayyim is going to present five ways that this ayah, which ayah are we talking about, by the way? Right. Surah An-Nisa, 65th ayah. Okay. He's going to show five ways that this ayah emphasizes the meanings that have preceded. Meaning what? The obedience to the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, making him that judge, accepting what he has to say without resistance, without irritation, and fully submitting to him. So there's five ways that that this has been emphasized, or that the obligation of obeying the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has been emphasized. Number one, preceding an oath.
Preceding an oath with negation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala precedes the oath with the negation, but no, by your Lord.
Okay. He says, but no. By your Lord. Fala wa rabbika. The wow wa rabbika, okay? That wow is the wow that's used for the qasam, okay? Meaning it's used to make the oath. And that's why, and what comes after it is going to have that kasra. So that's why people say what? Wallahi. Right. Wallahi. Because when you use that wow there, that wow is the wow qasam is going to make, is going to make what comes after have the kasra. So, but before we even get to the oath, we get the falat. Okay, so there's a negation before the oath. And that actually emphasizes or puts emphasis on the oath when what you are swearing to is being negated. Okay, that's what he's going to talk about. Go ahead.
This is a well-known style in the original language of the Arabs. When a sentence contains a negation, it starts with a negated oath.
Okay, when a sentence contains a negation, it starts with a negated oath. Tayyip, who can translate the ayah from Surah An-Nisa? What does the ayah say? In English. But no, huh?
None of you believe.
By your Lord. وَرَبِّكَ لَا what? يُؤْمِنُونَ. They don't believe. That's the negation. They don't believe. So, negating, right. There's negation of faith. And that's why the oath starts with a negation. فَلَا. Okay?
So, it's just he's saying it twice.
Well, so it's not a double negation like we would have in English. Yeah, it's double negation in English actually is affirmation, right?
Right.
Or in any language, probably. But yeah, it's double in that sense, that it starts out with a la, and then it's la yu'minun. So, it's like la, la. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
For instance, As-Siddiq Abu Bakr, radiallahu an, said...
He says, la halahi. La halahi. You see that? La halahi. That ha is actually like a wow. Okay? That ha is actually like a wow. So it's like la wallahi. Yeah. La ya'midu ila usdin. Oh, ila asadin min usdin la yuqatilu anillahi wa rasulihi fi yu'tika salabah. Okay. Go ahead.
No, by Allah, he shall not proceed to one of Allah's lions who fought for Allah and his messenger and give you his booty.
All right. Look at the... Read this, Sheikh. The occasion. This is in the footnote. This is in the footnote. That translation of salab as booty is not correct.
Yeah.
And we'll get there, inshallah.
It's abhorrent. The occasion for this saying is that which was recorded by Abu Khari, rahimullah, number 3142, and Muslim, rahimullah, 1751, from Abu Qatada, radiallahu an, that he was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the Battle of Hunayn. While the Muslims were in the heat of the fight, Abu Qatada observed a man from among the pagans about to kill a Muslim. He ran to him from behind and hit him with his sword between the soldiers.
Shoulders.
Between the shoulders. The pagan turned toward Abu Qatada, held him, and squeezed him so hard that Abu Qatada felt he was about to die. But then death came to the pagan, and he released Abu Qatada.
All right, so what happened here? Abu Qatada saw one of the mushriks about to kill a Muslim. And he came up from behind him, and he hit him with his sword. And he was thinking that he was already dead, or that he was going to, like, die immediately. But this mushrik turned around and grabbed him so hard. He said that I thought I was going to die just from the way he was squeezing me. And then finally what happened was he said, felt he was about to die. But then death came to him. So as he was squeezing, as the mushrik was squeezing Abu Qatada, he died. Okay? Sorry?
The mushrik died.
The mushrik died. Yeah, not Abu Qatada. Not Abu Qatada. Tayyip. And then he released Abu Qatada. After the battle, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من قتل قتيلا له عليه بين عليه بينا عليه بينا فله سلبه عليه بينا. يعني he has proof that this person, he was the one that killed this person, right? Then he has his salab. Now, if you look, I gave a definition there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the personal belongings of an enemy slain during battle, such as clothes, weapons, and other equipment. Some of the ulama, there's a difference of opinion amongst the fuqaha, is, for example, his riding mount included in the salab, or is that in fact from the ghanima, right? So we talk about the ghanima is the spoils of war, all right? Which is different. Booty is an old-fashioned word. They use that for like plunder when it's pirates and stuff, you know. That's really not the way you would want to translate this. The other thing here is that even if you use booty to mean spoils of war, what's on this person's, what is on the slain, you know, enemy's person belongs to the one who actively was involved in killing him, all right? Which is different from the spoils of war, which is split up amongst, you know, those who were fighting, and a fifth of it is for Bayt al-Mal, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam, right? So it doesn't, a fifth of it is taken away, and then the rest is split up. Yes?
From this, could you give us another word for booty?
From this? From salab?
Yeah.
So the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever kills an enemy and has proof of it, he has a right to his personal belongings. Okay. That's khalas. His personal equipment, for example, something along those lines. Because that's what salab is. It's different from the ghanima and the ghana'im.
He has on his body.
Yes. Yes, exactly. And it may extend, like I'm saying, with some of the fuqaha, and in modern day time, for example, in modern war, when an enemy combatant might be in a vehicle, okay? Does the vehicle go to the person who killed him or not? Understand? Well, he's not going to be riding on a horse today. All right?
Tell you. So then the booty is more like treasure that they find like as a whole?
Like I said, booty is just the old-fashioned...
The
ghanima. Right, that's the spoils of war. So... a whole town is conquered, for example. Yeah, then everything that's inside, right, gets split. And that's even different from al-fayt, right, which is another word that's used. I don't know exactly how that's translated, but al-fayt is dealing with the what you might get when there's no war, but you're able to take over a land. Tayyip, Abu Qatada asked around if anyone would testify before the Prophet ﷺ that he had killed that pagan. A man then confessed. He said, Sadaqa ya Rasulullah. You know, I took his salab. Right? I took it. So he says, substituted for him with something satisfactory. In other words, I don't know if that's the proper translation, but in the better way to say it, he was trying to tell the Prophet ﷺ, yani, get Abu Qatada to let me keep it. Because I took it, you know, make him be happy. Make him be happy with me taking it, right? And so then Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu interjected. And that's when he said, La Allah, okay? With that above statement, he said, La Allah. Yani, La ya'madu ila asadin min usti la yuqatila in illahi wa rasulihi bi ratika salama. He says, so... And then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says sadaq, yani to the statement of Abu Bakr. So the man gave Abu Qatada the personal belongings of the slain enemy.
Nah. Misunderstood
that for 40 years. Allah Tell you, there are numerous examples of this style in Arabic. I mean, the whole point of going through that exercise was to show that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala and who said what? La wallahi, la hallahi. Yani he started off with the la. He started off with the negation because the statement that he was making is a statement of negation.
Strong, right?
Yeah, makes it stronger, right. There are numerous examples of this style in Arabic poetry. We'll skip those lines. Go down to where it says if we examine the Quranic statements on page 31. It's only because the poetry is just reinforcing what we've already covered from Quran and Sunnah. Now, if we examine the Quranic statements.
If we examine the Quranic statements that contain oaths preceded by a negation, we find in most of them that the object of the oath is negated as well. This general rule is not revoked by a law saying, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ
بِمَوَاقِعِ
النُّجُومِ وَإِنَّهُ لَقَسَمٌ لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عَظِيمٌ إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ. But no, I swear by the setting of the stars. And indeed, it is surely a great oath. If you could know, if you could only know, indeed, it is a noble for an.
Okay, so here he says, but no, I swear by the setting of the stars. I'll tell you. Is there any negation there?
No, there are no. Contrary. On the contrary.
I'll tell you. But there's no negation. I'm saying from the actual statement, there's not a negation. So Ibn al-Qayyim is saying that even though we've set up this rule that when you see fala or wala before before an oath, that what's coming next should be a negation, and there's no negation here, at least that's what it looks like, that there's no negation. He says this does not break the rule, and he's going to tell us why. And that's because the purpose of this oath...
Mm-hmm. The purpose of this oath is to negate the disbeliever's fallacies regarding the Qur'an.
Yani, their false claims regarding the Qur'an, that it's what?
Poetry.
Right.
Magic, or favors of the past.
Fables.
Fables of the past.
Right. So at the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? Indeed, innahu laqur'anun kareem. Right. Negating their false beliefs that it is a lie, or that it is magic, or that it's fables. So the negation is implied in the meaning, even though it's not explicitly written. Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preceded the oath with a negation. Mm-hmm.
Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preceded the oath with a negation, and then affirmed that the truth is contrary to that which they claim. Therefore, ayats carry the meaning that, but no, it is not as you claim.
Right,
either.
It is not as you claim. Even though that's not there, even though that's not written explicitly, that's the meaning. But no, it is not as you claim. Rather, it is a noble Quran. Now, I'm going to read this part because there's actually a lot of addition here. So just follow with me, inshallah. It says, in other places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly mentions both the negation and the affirmation. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّسِ الْجَوَارِ الْكُنَّسِ وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسِ وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسِ إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ. Best, that's it. That's what's in the Arabic. The translator added ayahs 20 through 25. That's from the translator. That's not in the Arabic. So we're going to... If you look in the English where it says, but no, I swear by the retreating stars, those that run their courses and disappear, and by the night as it settles or departs, by the dawn as it stirs, indeed, this, yani the Quran, is surely the words conveyed by a noble messenger, Jibril. That's it. That's what's in Arabic. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا أقسم بيوم القيامة ولا أقسم بالنفس اللوامة. أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَنْ لَنْ نَجَمَعَ عِظَامَهُ بَلَا قَادِرِينَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ نُسَوِّيَ بَنَانَهُ. But no, I swear by the day of resurrection, and I swear by the self-reproaching soul of a believer. Does the human being think that we will not assemble his bones? Yes, we surely are able to even proportion his fingertips. He goes on to say, therefore, preceding an oath with a negation leads to confirming the object of the oath and emphasizing the absence of falsehoods regarding it. So you can go back and just read that, ponder over that, inshallah. The point that he's trying to make here is that the first way that the ayah, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, is emphasized is by that first la, by that first negation. All right. Second, the rest, these are short now. Fadhil.
Amen.
Yes.
But he said, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ, so it's like...
Just keep reading, Sheikh. It's coming right now. Number two.
Okay. I got me the mic these days. Number two, using an oath. The second method that Allah uses in the above ayah, An-Nisa 465, to emphasize the obligation of obeying the messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, is the very use of an oath.
Right. So just the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing, that shows that it's serious. Okay? Tell you. Number three.
Allah swears by himself. The third method of emphasis is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to swear by himself and not by any of his creation, which he does on many occasions.
Right. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the Quran swears by Ash-Shams, swears by the Qamar, swears by many of his creations. Wal-Asr. Right? But when he swears by himself, that's an even greater emphasis, okay? So that's the third way that it's being emphasized. Number four.
requiring the absence of any resistance. The fourth method of emphasis is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires submission to the messengers alayhi salatu wasalam judgment to an extent that leaves no resistance in the heart.
Yeah.
Five, complete submission. And the fifth method of emphasis is in repeating the term submit in the abstract form.
Right. So when you sallimu at the very end of the ayah, when you sallimu taslima. When you sallimu taslima. So by mentioning there the verbal noun after, I think that's how you say that in English.
Yeah.
By mentioning the verbal noun after the verb, it's a further emphasis, it's further emphasizing that importance or that the importance of obeying the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. This ayah really is enough. Honestly, like if a person believes, that's all you need is this ayah from the Quran to say, okay, I have to be a follower of the teachings of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I have to really train myself not to ever be irritated by those teachings. And I have to submit fully. And when submitting fully means that you have to follow, right? It means that you actually have to do something, right? So either avoiding those prohibitions or following his commands. No.
This is all about what the...
Hijrah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
It's about using the Prophet as a judge, these dalil specifically.
This dalil is about making the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a judge. Right, this dalil. The second one, which is what we're going to cover right now, inshallah. So, all right, here we go. The second text. Everybody there on page 34? Okay, that text, as you can see in Arabic from Surah Al-Ahzab, النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ, the Prophet has a higher claim on the believers than they have on themselves. Everybody see that?
Yes.
Okay, good. I want you now to go to page 43. You see the ayah from Surah Al-Ahzab, the 36th ayah, where it says, "Wa ma kana li mu'minin wa la mu'mina." Everybody see that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right on that one, Ad-Dalil Al-Thalith, the third text. The third text.
These are concerning following the Prophet.
All of them are about obeying the Prophet. All of them. Every dalil is about hijrah to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which, as he defined, is following his way, believing what he says, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, avoiding his prohibitions, worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way that he instructed. Okay, so everything we're about to cover from pages 34 through 42, even though there's a whole nother chapter that the translator added. I mean, he didn't add the kalam. I'm saying he added the chapter title. Yeah, he separated it. All of that is under the second dalil. Got it? All right. Bismillah. In order to follow the train of thought of Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, just look here very quickly at the screen. So on page 34, he's introducing the ayah. He's going to mention the ayah. And he's going to give us a brief overview of what the ayah means. Okay? Once we get to page 37, he's going to mention another ayah. But that next ayah that he's mentioned on page 37 is not the third dalil. Okay? So the next ayah he's going to mention is actually to contrast what it looks like to follow one's hawa as opposed to following the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And so that's why he's actually bringing it, as we'll see. And he's going to go into a discussion of some of the important meanings related to the secondary ayah that he's mentioning. So there's somewhat of a digression there, but it's very beneficial. And then on page 42, he's going to go back to the discussion on this ayah, and Nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim, the Prophet has a higher claim on the believers than they have on themselves. So once we get back to page 42, No, actually, he's going to expand on the, I made a mistake there. He's going to expound on the ayat that he mentioned on page 37. But anyway, you'll see it, inshallah. I just want you to be able to know that it starts here. Then he's going to digress for a while until he gets back to his point. All right? Tayyip. Fadl Sheikh, the various methods.
The various methods of emphasis applied here and the great care taken to establish this important matter of submission to the Messenger, alayhi salatu wassalam, in the people's hearts only reflect its great significance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنْفُسِهِمْ. The Prophet, alayhi salatu wassalam, has a higher claim on the believers than they have on themselves. This ayah indicates that anyone who does not give more regard to the Messenger, alayhi salatu wassalam, than to oneself, then that person is not one of the believers. This prophet's claim on the believers involves the following two important matters. One, dearer than oneself. The Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, should be more beloved than one's own self. This is so because the Prophet's claim, alayhi salatu wasalam, on a believer is based upon love. A person normally loves himself more than the others. Yet, the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, should have more claim on him and should be dearer to him than he is to himself. With this, he acquires the quality of Iman.
And without it, you don't reach Iman. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, what? لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى أَكُونَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ وَلَدِهِ وَوَالِدِهِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. You won't believe until I am more beloved to him, right? Than his child, or his children, his parents, and all of mankind. I'll tell you, how does that look? What does it look like when the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام is more beloved to a person than himself?
When you do something you wouldn't normally do, you only do it because it's been ordered or said by the Prophet Muhammad.
So there's obedience, like you just said, there's obedience. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام taught something, and so you do it, even though initially that's not something you would normally do. Yeah?
Yeah, when you value the opinion of the Prophet, or what the Prophet came with, more than your own opinion.
Mumtaz, Jazakallah khairan. So when your opinion becomes secondary, even though you might have come to one conclusion and then you found out that, no, this is what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam taught, then your opinion is out the window. And with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam taught, because why? Because you love him more than you love yourself. So you love his teachings more than you love your rational conclusions. Nah. So it's about how you think and what you believe and what you do. All of that is indicative of your love. You're loving the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam more than you love yourself. And every single person has hawa, right? I mean, we all have desires. We all have things that eventually, or when shaitan is whispering, or that the nafs, al-ammara bis-su, yani that nafs that is yani trying to get you to do things that you should not be doing. When you're able to, you know, push those things to the side and give preference to the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then that shows love. That shows love. You know, if you think about some of the things that you do for people that you love that you would otherwise not do, you were not going to do that for anybody else, but because you love them, you do it for them. That shows it's going against your hawa. It's going against what you would prefer to do, but you do it, which is what most parents do for their children. It's things that you would not. In fact, and this is well known, and this is why a lot of marketing targets children, because they know that parents will do for their children what they will not do for themselves. And they will spend on their children in a way that they would not spend on themselves. And so it's very interesting. Yeah.
Imam, I'm just going to mention this because it's so important to the black community. But many of us come from poorer homes, and many of our mothers would only eat the leftovers that we left on the plate.
SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. Right. So when we look at the love that we should have for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, it is a love beyond, and this is why the Prophet actually specified that. He said, more than you love, what? Your children. More than you love your parents and all of mankind. And when Umar radiallahu ta'ala went to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, أنت أحب إلي من كل أحد إلا نفسي. And you are more beloved to me than everybody except for myself. The Prophet ﷺ said, La ya Umar. That's not it, Umar. Not until I am more beloved to you than yourself. And then Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said to him, you are more beloved to me than myself. Immediately. Because what? Because once he found out that that was what was required of him, وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمًا, fully submit. It wasn't even a back and forth. He said, الْآنَ يَا عُمَرْ. Now, Umar. Now. That's where that true belief is. SubhanAllah. Recognizing the Prophet ﷺ's claim on oneself and loving him truly results in all of the true consequences of love, such as full compliance and obedience, satisfaction with his judgment, submission to his commands. You see how that all plays into what was in the ayah. What? Full compliance and obedience, satisfaction with the judgment, and you're content, submission to his commands, when you salimu tasliman, right? And favoring him above anyone else. This is important. This is important, very, very important, because you can't have hijrah to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam until he is, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, awla an-nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim. He has more of a right to the believers than themselves, right? Or a higher claim on the believers than they have on themselves. If this is the case, then what about people who put their own intellects, not even the intellects of great scholars, their own intellects over the statements of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? I mean, this is just very common today too. And we have to be very, very careful. Super careful. The liberalization of Islam. We live in a pluralistic society. And so there are a lot of people who just want to make Islam okay. It's not easy being, and I think many of us, we take for granted the Philadelphia experience. This is not normal. Our experience here as Muslims in America, this is not Islam in America. This is Islam in Philadelphia. It's very different. In fact, just go 45 minutes west and dress like you do in Philadelphia and do what you do in Philadelphia and see how it feels. It's not the same. It's not the same. So I'm not. That's not an excuse. But what I'm saying is we have to understand that there are people who, they love Islam. I mean, you know, they want to be, but it's difficult for them. It's difficult for them to practice Islam. And so they look for ways to try to make it easier, right? Eventually what happens is over time, it's similar to how what happened with the people after Nuh, alayhi salam. Well, you know, it started out one way. Let's kind of make these statues to honor, you know, these great people. And then people came after and they saw them doing it a certain way. And when they were cleaning them, they would think, oh, maybe they're wiping them for barakah or whatever. And then they worshiped them. Yani generation after generation after generation. So that idea of making Islam is easy in the first place. And we make it complicated sometimes. But ad-deenu yusr. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. Ad-deen yusr. Deen is easy. But the reality is that when we go and now we try to reinterpret things, to cancel out ahadith, and then the new wave, maqasid al-sharia, everything is about the objectives of the sharia. Yeah, we know the Prophet said this, but the objectives of the sharia. Ya akhi. How
if the prophet said it, then that is the objective of the Sharia. And you can't come with something else, you know, and try to philosophize it out of Islam. So, not right now, Sheikh. So the important thing here, again, is that when we look at this society that we live in, a lot of people will put their intellects over the teachings of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. You know, and some of it is with good intention, but good intention does not make things acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And good intentions between that person and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but that doesn't mean it's okay for you to follow, especially when you can see that it is plain error. I didn't realize how quickly. We'll just finish this page off, inshallah.
The ruler over oneself?
Yes.
A person should not have an independent rule over himself or herself. This authority is the right of the messenger. His rule, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is superior to a master's rule over his slave or a father's rule over his child. Thus, a person has no right of disposal over himself except in accordance with that which the messenger, alayhi salatu wa sallam, disposes or says, talks about. For he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has more claim on him than himself.
So when we say that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is awla bil mu'mineen, right? He has more right, a higher claim on the believers, then it encompasses these two meanings. Number one, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is dearer to the believer than anyone else. And number two, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has the last say when it comes to rulings. That a person does not have any independent rule over himself. How then could such closeness...
How then could such a closeness to the messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, be attained by a person who isolates the messenger's message from the position of authority over his own self and his own life? A person who is more satisfied and pleased with someone else's judgment than that which is with the messenger's? What? I'm sorry. A person who claims that the guidance is not to be sought from him, alayhi salatu wasalam, but from the dictates of the minds, and who claims that the messenger's message does not offer certitude, these and other similar views reflect deviation from the Prophet and his message, and substitution of the beneficial knowledge by that which is inferior to it. This indeed is clear misguidance. There is no way of establishing the closeness.
And in other words, how can those people who totally disregard the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and they go again, like this whole maqasid wave, you know, everything is about the objectives of the Sharia. Even and that's real. The Sharia has objectives without a doubt. But I'm saying that the way that some people are using it to cancel out texts, that is not okay. And again, how can a person actually come under this understanding of the Prophet ﷺ being awla, having more of a right and more of a claim, if they're just throwing away the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ and putting other people's statements above the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ? Now,
there is no way of establishing the closeness to the Messenger ﷺ except by isolating oneself from all but him ﷺ. Following him in everything and checking that which anyone else says against his, alayhi salatu wasalam's, guidance. If the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, testimony supports it, it is accepted. And if it invalidates it, it is rejected. And if it is unclear whether the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasalam's, testimony is for or against it, it is treated as the talk of the people of the scripture, and no decision is made concerning it until it becomes clear to which of the two judgments it is nearest.
I like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-halal ubayyin, wal-haram ubayyin, wa baynahuma umurun mushtabihat." Halal is clear and haram is clear, and between that there's gray areas. So, لا يعلمهن كثيرون من الناس. Many people don't know. Not everybody doesn't know, but many people don't know. And so until it becomes clear, then you just leave it like the speech of the people of the book. which is that we don't affirm it or deny it until we have clear evidence that it should be affirmed or denied. Yeah.
Was it continues to that hadith, may Allah have mercy on the one who stays away from the gray area or not?
No. وبين ما من مشتبهات لا يعلمون كثير من فمن اتقى الشبهات فقد استبرأ لدينه وعرضه يعني whoever avoids the shubuhat and those gray areas then he has protected his religion and his honor. Yeah.
Last sentence.
Yeah, last sentence. خلاص, we're done.
When a person follows this understanding, his journey of hijra will be straightforward. His knowledge and actions will be upright, and the people will aspire after him from every direction.
والله أعلم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك والحمد لله.